Feelings of inferiority are hard to live with. They're even harder to live with in the face of someone who feels that they're superior. Let's suppose that we had two men that attended Hill Country Bible Church, and they both worked for the same company, and one man had no college degree, and the other man had a PhD. And that particular company had a rule that you could only advance to a certain level unless you had a college education. Now, what would it be like if Sunday after Sunday, when those two men met in a Sunday school class or in the lobby, if the one man with a PhD was constantly saying, "Hey, I just can't believe work." They're constantly throwing promotions at me and raises and asking me to work on teams that are kind of the elite teams. It just seems like week after week after week, I can't hardly stand it. They're giving me so many promotions. Hey, have you ever had a promotion with a company? Ooh, that hurts. What if one of our normal teenagers had a deep desire to have a date with a special girl, and he showed up for our youth meeting tonight after several weeks of trying to get up the courage to ask this girl out, and he ran into one of our guys, you know, Ryan Shoemaker, Jake Box, and they said, hey, you know, we had a date on Thursday night, a date on Friday night, a date on Saturday night. We're wondering which one of these girls is going to ask us out tonight. It's just constant, you know. I can't get away from these girls everywhere I go. There's girls chasing me around. Oh, by the way, have you ever had a date? Ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? Suppose that we had a woman in our church that was infertile. And the deepest desire of her heart was to have her own baby. A child that she could hold in her arms and bounce on her lap. And she came into church and happened to bump into one of the women in our church that had four children. And the woman was saying, "Oh man, it just seems like every time I turn around I'm pregnant. I can't hardly take it, you know. It seems like I'm pregnant all the time. Kids, 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 everywhere I turn, I've got all these kids." Are you going to have children? Ooh, that hurts. You know, that situation that I just described happened in Scripture. And in the face of that, the question you have to ask and answer, is it possible for a person to praise God in the face of that kind of pain, feeling inferior because of life circumstances? The answer to that question is yes. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to look at the song of a woman who experienced the pain of infertility and experienced the blessing that came as a result of that pain. Now, as you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, you will remember that we're in a series of messages on the goodness of God. We believe that the Bible teaches that God is good, and we see His goodness every day in our world. And we're looking at the victory songs of Scripture, where people had experience with the goodness of God and bothered to write it down. And we've been looking at a number of those, and we come across one in 1 Samuel chapter 2. The one who wrote the song and sang it is Hannah. And it says in verse 1, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by Him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken. Those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and He raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now in the song, we see Hannah praying a song of praise and thanksgiving. Now Hannah was barren. She had no children. And she prayed that God would give her a son, and God gave her a son. And she writes this song as she brings her son to the temple to present him to the Lord. She writes the song as a song of praise. My question is, why is the song so positive? How come she's not bitter because of her experience? We learn the reason why she's not bitter in the first two verses. We learn in the first two verses the beauty of humility that is born out of pain. Pain and difficulty in life bring about a type of humility that gives us the opportunity to see the good gifts of God when he gives them to us. Notice what she says in verse 1. She says, "My heart rejoices, my horn is lifted high, my mouth boasts. All of me is praising God. My mouth speaks joy. My horn is lifted up." Now, she's not talking about a big nose. You know, that would look kind of strange. No, she's talking about her strength. Back in the Old Testament times, an animal with big antlers or a cow with big horns was considered a powerful animal in the strength in their horns. What she's saying is, "I'm strong in God." And she says, "My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." God, you have caused me to have a happy heart. You have given me strength. You're the one who has delivered me. She's not taking credit for her good fortune. She is humble. She's saying, "God, you are the one who has placed me in the position I'm in." And then she talks about him in verse 2. She says, "There's no one holy like the Lord. No one besides you. There is no rock like our God." Here's what she's saying. She's saying, when you look all over the world, look all over the universe, there's no one unique like God. There's no one who's special in his righteousness. It's certainly not me or anybody else. He's the one. In fact, he's so much the one that there's nobody like him. He's the one and only. In fact, he's so special, he is the rock. He is the stability. He is the place where I can stand and stand firm. Now, those are humble statements. She is making claims about God and about his incredible work in her life. Now, that was born out of a lot of pain, and I want you to see the pain that this woman had. If you turn back to chapter 1, we see the specific situation in which she was living. She was married to a man named Elkanah, and we find out in verse 2 that Elkanah, he had two wives. One was called Hannah, the other Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had none. Okay. Do you have the situation firmly planted in your mind? We have a husband who has two wives. Would that be hard? Men? Women? It's not a great situation, right? One of the women has no children. The other woman has kids, lots of kids. There's a rivalry that's going to take place between these two women. Now, why does Elkanah have two wives? The probability is that Elkanah married Hannah. That was his love, the woman he wanted to marry. And she couldn't have kids. And it was not uncommon in those days for a man who did not have kids by his first wife to marry a second wife, because he needed to raise up offspring to take over the family. That was very important. The clan, the family line was very important. Now, a woman in those days who found herself childless was failing at the most important responsibility for a woman in the ancient world: to bring children into the world. In fact, the crown of glory for a woman in those days was to have kids, particularly to have sons, and to have lots of them. Hannah didn't have any. The other wife, Peninnah, did. Now let me give you a little insight into these two women. The name Hannah is the Hebrew word for grace. The name Peninnah comes from the root word, which is translated in many places, rubies. Do you see a contrast? One woman has beauty, value, adornment. She's a ruby. She's a gem. The other woman has character. Now, if it comes in the ancient world to kids or character, the person who had kids was considered in the favorable position, not the one who had character. And Peninnah had the kids. Now notice what happens, verse 3. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Now, what's going on here is that Elkanah would come and he would sacrifice an animal. And in this particular type of sacrifice, some of the animal would be burned up, would be, quote, sent up to God. And part of it would be eaten by the people who were worshiping. And that part that was eaten by the people who were worshiping was to demonstrate that we're having a meal with God. We're in community with God. We have peace with God. Now, to be able to eat a meal in the temple like that was a privilege. And Elkanah would give meat, part of that roasted meat, the barbecue, he'd give some to his wife, Peninnah, and some to each of her kids. But when it came to Hannah, he recognized the pain in her life. And he gave her twice as much as everybody else, a double portion. But watch what happens. Verse 6, and because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival, that is Peninnah, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Every year, he would give her a double portion. And every year that would go to waste. Do you know why? Because Peninnah is rubbing it in. Can't you just hear her? Oh, Hannah, look at how happy he is, bouncing my son on his lap. Isn't it sad to think that you can't make him happy like me? You can't give him a son. You know what? God must not be smiling on you. You must have done something really evil in your childhood. God must hate you. But look, look how happy they are together. Look at my children. Oh, we bring so much joy to Elkanah's life. She takes the knife and sticks it in, and sticks it in, and sticks it in, and drives it deeper and deeper and deeper, reminding her that the very thing that she wants so desperately, to be able to bear a son, she cannot have. Now, for those of you who are here today that have experienced the pain of infertility, you know how hard it is to run into a casual friend who raises a question that feels like it cuts you to the heart. Can you imagine living day after day after day in a situation where you are hearing that over and over and over again? You think you got it bad at home? With just him? What if you had him plus her, Peninnah, rubbing it in every day? Notice what happens. Verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Now, guys, you're probably not going to get this. But the girls are starting to get this. You know, it's that, well, honey, you've got me. And in your heart of hearts, you're thinking, well, what more could she want? And she's thinking, you know, I've been picking up your dirty underwear day after day after day. You're not the prize that you think you are. I don't think Elkanah's trying to be obtuse here. I think he's trying to sympathize. I think what he's saying is, Hannah, I love you. I can't change the situation, but you have my whole heart. You don't have to worry about a rivalry. You've got my whole heart. I love you with all of my heart. But that didn't change what she wanted and how she felt. And so what did she do? Verse 9. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now when Eli the priest was sitting on the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. And she's so emotional. She's talking and talking to God, but she's not saying anything. Nothing's coming out of her mouth. And Eli sees her, and he thinks, hey, some woman got toasted, and she staggered on in here to worship, and I need to deal with this. Her response in verse 15, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli saw it, and he answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they rose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I ask the Lord for him. Now we see in this story that out of the pain of her experience, the proper response is she comes before the Lord and in humility prays before him and asks God to help her. He asks God to give her what she wants. And she says, give me what I want, but keep in mind, he's yours. I'll give him back to you. Allow me the privilege of serving you in this way. Her prayer is completely born out of humility, and that humility comes from recognizing her pain in her life. Oftentimes when we stand in pride and we look at our accomplishments and we look down on other people, we fail to see the goodness of God. And it's only in our humility, when we go through hard times, do we really truly recognize how many good things God does for us and how many blessings we truly have, which is in contrast to what she points out in verses 3 and following in her prayer, her song. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Here she says, the emptiness of pride comes about as it's beaten down by God's sovereignty. Notice verse 3. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. She says, watch your mouth. You who boast about what you have and how great you are, Penina, you think you're something because you have kids, but you didn't make those kids. Those kids were a gift from God, and you think you're superior because of your blessing. Failing the whole time to recognize that your blessing was a gift from God. In the process of that, Penina's boasts are great. I want you to notice something. Underline the word keep talking in verse 3. And then turn back to chapter 1, verse 12. We see an unusual phrase used here in the Hebrew. And in chapter 1, verse 12, We read, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Now, the word kept on praying to the Lord in chapter 1, verse 12, is the same word used for keep talking proudly in chapter 2, verse 3. In other words, here's what she's saying. She's saying some people spend their life in their pride boasting. Their words are coming out about how great they are, what they have, what they've done, what their accomplishments are, how superior they are to everybody else. Where the humble person is what's coming out of their mouth is prayer to God, recognition of their need for God, thanking God for his good gifts. And rather than using the word prayer here, Samuel, as he records this event, uses the word keep on talking. One person keeps on talking about themselves. The humble person keeps on talking to God about God. And God sees the heart. He knows what's going on, and he can read the arrogance. We see the examples in verses 4 and following of how God will turn the tables on the proud. Notice, the bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Sometimes you think you've got it all together because you're a warrior and you've got a bow and you can win. But God often turns the tables and the weak, the underdogs, win. Second example, those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. Sometimes God turns the tables. People think, I've got everything I need. I've got all the food to eat. I've got a roof over my head. I've got all that I want. And sometimes God will turn the tables and take the person who's hungry and give them plenty. And take the person who's got everything going for it and pull the rug right out from under them financially. The concept of hiring yourself out for food, we know quite well. As you drive up and down the streets of Austin, you see people who have signs. Will work for food. Now, what happens if all you work for is food? That means whatever you make today, you get fed, and tomorrow you start over again. You're at the same basic poverty level day after day. In other words, you're not getting ahead. And he says, there are some people that are so prideful that they think they've got all they need. And God can turn the tables on them at any moment, and they could find themselves out begging for bread. Latter half of verse 5, he says, she who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. Here we see the contrast. Now, in speaking of herself, she says, she who was barren, who had no kids, now has 7 children. You say, but wait a minute, you don't have 7 children. You only have one. You have the son Samuel. Well, 7 is the word for completion or the number of completion. And often in poetry, the phrase 7 is used to describe that which is complete. What she's saying is I have one son and he's all that I need. I've got everything. I'm complete. God gave me one son and I'm complete. In contrast to Peninnah, the woman who has many children, she pines away. Now, why is that? Why would the one with one child feel full and satisfied, have all that she needs, and the one with lots of children pine away, feeling like she's inadequate? By the way, the Hebrew word pining here sounds like, or the word is pronounced, umlala. Umlala, umlala, umlala. Sounds like pining away, doesn't it? While Hannah has her one baby boy, and she's saying, I've got all I need. And Peninnah has all of her kids, and she's saying, umlala, umlala. What's the difference? Because you see, as long as she had her babies, she believed, this makes me superior. I'm important. These are my kids. Look what I've got. Look who I am. Look what I've done. As soon as Hannah has a baby, the comparison goes away. Now what am I going to do? My security is shaken at the roots of who I am. Pride is that way. C.S. Lewis says it this way. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say people are proud, We say people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Whenever you start looking at the good things in your life and you look down on other people and you say, I got this, and that's what makes me important, two things happen. Number one, you fail to see the goodness of God and thank Him for giving you those things. And number two, you set yourself up as superior on shaky ground. All God had to do was bless Hannah to make Penina's world fall apart. Why is that? Because Penina was standing on shaky ground. Oscar Wilde one time was in a discussion with a group of people on the commonly held belief that the good fortune of one's friends makes us unhappy. You know, when you see somebody else that's a friend of yours achieve something or do better, that makes us unhappy. And he told the story. He said, the devil was once crossing the Libyan desert. And as he was crossing the Libyan desert, he ran into an incredible sight. There was an old godly hermit making his way through the desert, and he was surrounded by all these devilish fiends, these demons who were trying to take away his serenity. And they were using all kinds of means, throwing all kinds of things at him, and he was just brushing them off left and right. He was at peace with himself, and he was at peace with God. He didn't need any more as he walked across this desert. And finally, the devil approached, and he said to his demons, you're doing it all wrong. Your approach is much too crass. Let me take a shot at the guy. So the devil came up to him and whispered in his ear. He said to this old hermit, your brother has just been made the bishop of Alexandria. Suddenly, the serenity on this hermit's face broke, and it was replaced by a malignant look of jealousy, to which Satan turned to the demons and said, the best way to ruin a man is to let one of his friends succeed. That is very true. Pride is the essence of saying, oh, look at all I've got. Look at all I've done. Look at all I've achieved. Look at how much better I am than other people. I'm superior. Hannah says, that's awful shaky ground on which to stand. She goes on to give other examples. She says, in verse 6, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and He raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. God regularly turns the tables. Things don't always work out the way you think that they should. Don't trust in your stuff. Don't trust in your brains. Don't trust in your position. Don't make yourself feel better based on the blessings of God as if you have made these things happen. Because it's not you at all. It's God Himself. Listen to this poem. This is great advice. Sometimes when you feel that you're going would leave an unfillable hole, just follow the simple instructions and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to the wrist. Pull it out, and the hole that's remaining is the measure of how you'll be missed. You may splash all you please when you enter and stir up the water galore, but stop, and you'll find in a second that it looks quite the same as before. You know, the sun rose in the morning before your delightful smile ever graced the acreage of this earth. And the sun will set in the evening, as lovers look out over that beautiful sunset long after you lie stone cold in your grave. People wrote poetry and music before you came on the scene. Thinkers thought great thoughts. Lovers loved passionately. People wept over loss. The world in which you live was not created by you. In fact, your contribution to the masses of humanity is almost imperceivable with the march of history. Who in the world do we think we are to be so proud and to think that we have arrived and that God owes us anything? You see, when we think that our exalted position, that our great blessings have been earned and achieved through our incredible nature, great brains, and heaven forbid, good looks, we fail to recognize the good gifts that God has given us. And we miss so much of the blessing of life. She goes on to say, "For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world." God controls the foundations. He's the one who put the world together. He guards the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. That is the theme of this song. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. God is the kind of God who controls the world. If the postage stamp that you're standing on are your achievements, you're not on rock solid ground. Unless you're standing on the rock of ages, God himself. Now, Hannah had seen the incredible. She'd prayed for something out of the ordinary, and you know what? God did something above and beyond what she could ever imagine. He gave her a son. He opened her womb. By the way, if you read on farther in chapter 2, you find that Hannah had 5 more kids. And I wonder if that was God saying, you know what? Even you could get proud. So I'm going to give you 6 out of the 7, out of the complete number, because I want you to understand that you even need to know that these good gifts come from me and me alone. What she says in the last part of the verse here has got commentators doing backflips trying to figure out what's going on, because you know what? There's no king in Israel now. This is before the Davidic kingdom. This is before Saul. There's no king. How could she talk about the king? And furthermore, when she uses the phrase, "you're anointed," she's talking about the Messiah. You know what she's saying? She's prophesying that the kind of God that can do the incredible and use humble means to make it happen, that kind of God is going to cause something supernatural to occur. And she is prophesying about the birth of Jesus. Have you noticed the parallels between this woman and Mary? Have you noticed? Hannah is nobody. She's just the wife of an average guy. Mary is a nobody. Hannah gives birth through the supernatural intervention of God. Mary will give birth as a virgin through the supernatural intervention of God. Hannah's son Samuel will become the greatest prophet in this era. He will be dedicated solely to God. Jesus Christ will become the Savior of the world, dedicated solely to God. And what she's saying is, you know what? God not only did something for me, but he's going to do something for everybody. And you know how he's going to do it? He's going to use the most humble means. That's a strange way to save the world, isn't it? To think that God would use Mary, to think that God would use Bethlehem, to think that God would use a cattle stall, to think that God would use a baby, to think that God would use a Jewish couple in a no-account part of the world. God loves humility. He loves to do the little things in the humble, out-of-the-way places. God just delights in this. That's something that God is just enjoys all over the place. God doesn't like pride. Which brings us to our application. Let me share three of them with you this morning. Number one, proud people stand on shaky ground. Proud people stand on shaky ground. Penina was standing on the ground of her security being in these kids and saying, because I had kids, I'm important, I'm superior. And not recognizing that her blessing came from God. I want you to notice a couple phrases. In verse 10, it says that he will thunder against them from heaven. God's going to shatter those who oppose him, and he's going to thunder against them from heaven. Underline the phrase thunder against them, and then turn back to chapter 1, verse 6. In the middle of the story, we read, and because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to, the translation is, irritate her. But this is the same word, thunder against. In other words, what was going on was that Penina was digging the knife into Hannah, digging the knife into Hannah, digging the knife in, provoking her. It was like thunder. You know the sound of thunder on a stormy day? We just hear it, just that crash. And it's unnerving, and it's hard to listen to it. It drives you crazy, and it's so loud and so overpowering. That was her experience. Hannah went through years of hearing this thundering in her ears. She says, you know what? To proud people, God's going to thunder against you too. And you're not going to like it when he thunders against you. You're on shaky ground if you're a proud person. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God opposes the proud. Do you know what that means? That means God impedes the progress of proud people. If you're a prideful person, if you take credit for your achievements, if you're constantly looking down on other people because you're superior, because you're religiously superior, because you're intellectually superior, because of any reason, if you're looking down on people for that, God gets in front of you and he opposes you. Sometimes believers look up, and the face of the one who is impeding their progress is not Satan. It's none other than God himself. Because God doesn't want us to be proud. He doesn't want us to be proud. Secondly, God loves to answer the prayers of the humble. God absolutely loves to answer the prayers of the humble. God opposes the proud. James 4:6 says, but he gives grace to the humble. Hannah, grace. God gives grace to the humble. He just absolutely loves to do incredible things to just take the proud off their feet and exalt the humble. Story is told of a small farming community that had experienced weeks and weeks and weeks of no rain. As the crops began to wilt and as the days passed and the days passed, the town feared that all would be lost. One day the religious leaders got together and they said, we need to call a special prayer meeting. And so one was called. It was called for high noon on Saturday. All the townsfolk were to gather there in the town square to pray for rain. The religious leaders also told the people to bring all of your religious stuff, anything that is special to you, anything that you really have some confidence in, bring it along, and we'll offer it all up to God. So the people turned out in mass. I mean, they kept coming, and some brought praying hands, and some brought Bibles, and some brought crosses, and some brought rosaries, and other people brought other religious paraphernalia, and they prayed and they prayed. And almost as if God had scheduled the appointed time, when 1 o'clock came and the clock struck one in the town square, the rain began to fall, softly at first, and then the intensity began to pick up, and the people were ecstatic. They began to scream and jump up and down and raise their religious symbols up to God. They had prayed and God had answered. But right in the middle of that group of people, there was one symbol that stood out above everything that was there. For you see, one little 9-year-old girl showed up with an umbrella. Isn't that just like God? We've got our religion. We've got our crosses. We've got the things that we take pleasure in, that we're proud of. We're going to show God, God. We're so spiritual. And we don't even pray expecting God to answer the question. She shows up with an umbrella. And who in that crowd's prayer did God listen to? You know it as well as I do. The person who was humble and believed and trusted in God. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24 says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Don't trust in your brains. Don't trust in your strength. Don't trust in your riches. Don't trust in your health. Don't trust in your beauty. Trust in the Lord. He loves to answer prayers for people who are humble. Number 3, God utilizes people who go all the way. God utilizes people who are willing to go all the way. Do you notice what her prayer is? God, you give me a son, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give him back to you. And I could just see the day when she came up to the tabernacle and she delivered her young son to the priest. Can't you see him waving goodbye, mommy? Standing there in his little white priestly robe with his little ephod. Standing there with the garments of the priest at a very young age, waving bye-bye to mama. You say, that's ludicrous. Why in the world would she want a son and then give him up? Her whole desire to hold this baby, to watch him grow, to build into his life, to have him be the joy of her life. How in the world could she do that? That's a great question. But she did. And you know what she gained in the process? By keeping her vow and giving her son back to God, not only did she gain 3 more sons and 2 more daughters, but her son became the man, the holy man of Israel, the leader. She gained the son that God was pleased with. She didn't really give up anything. All she gave up was what she gained. Now let me ask you this. How many of your prayers always come back to you? How many teens pray, oh God, God, I just need to fit in. I want to fit in. Just give me grace with my peers. Let me fit in. Let me be part. Let me be accepted. Let me be popular. And if you do that for me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use every single opportunity I have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to use my popularity, my fitting in, my being part, I'm going to use that to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's not what we normally hear, is it? In fact, the more that prayer of popularity gets answered, the more the temptation is not to talk about Christ because I'm popular and I wouldn't want anybody to think stupid of me. God, just let me win this basketball game so that I can be a better testimony for you. You say, yeah, kids, you guys need to pray that way. Dads and moms, how many times have you prayed for a promotion? Prayed for a financial increase and said, God, you know, if you give me this financial increase, I'm going to take 100% of it. And I'm going to give it to your kingdom for your service. I'll give the whole 100% of this financial increase. God, bless me so I can give back to you. No, it's like, God, I need this for me. Why? So I can feel better about living in a bigger house than the guy next door? So that I can feel better about having a bigger bank account and security for my kids? Why? God loves to answer the prayers and use people that are willing to go all the way for Him. How many moms say, God, give me a child. And if you give me a child, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to raise that son. I'm going to raise that daughter to understand the call to give your life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you turn 19, when you turn 20, when you turn 21, if you get on a plane and you fly 12 hours to the other side of the world to give your life in another culture, ministering the gospel to other people, that's okay with me. If I don't see my grandbabies only once every 4 years, that's okay with me. God gave you to me, and I'm giving you back to Him, and I want you to be used for the cause of Jesus Christ. So often, it's what? You want to go where? You want to take my grandbabies where? God loves to utilize people who are willing to go for it and give it all. Is that you? You see, God blesses people who are humble. He answers the prayer of humility. He wants to do that in your life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before you, we recognize that we want to be significant in this world, and oftentimes we go about it in the wrong way. We think to ourselves, if we could just one-up somebody or get a little bit further ahead, then we would be important. Forgive us for the times when we trust in us or when we take pride in our achievements. Father, you are the rock. You are the Holy One. There is none like you. As we come to the Christmas season, Father, we want to be humble in your presence. We want to pray with humble hearts. We want to worship you. Because your Son, Jesus Christ, is the one who is worthy of our worship. He is the Great One. And we are humbled just to be able to enjoy his presence. Fill us with a sense of his presence this morning. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.